Okay, morning.
Morning.
It's been quite a while since I have read, and I mean really read, this passage. And so when I got to read it and study it to prepare for this talk, I was kind of blown away by the richness and the depth of this. And I know a lot of you were too. Three or four of you have said this week, whoa, what a passage. But that happens almost every time I study scripture, doesn't it? It is rich, it is deep. This passage is about the transforming power of the gospel, the good news of Christ's love for us. And it's about taking the news to other people. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ. Paul says when we become a Christian, we're a new creation. We have a new relationship with God, a new perspective on the world and on other people, a new way of seeing people and the world around us. Now, sometimes I don't feel that newness. You know, to be honest, sometimes I feel oldness quite a bit. What about you? You know, does your faith, your walk with God, sometimes feel old, stale a little bit? You know, you go to church, you go to women's Bible study, you're taking all this in, but is there something really happening in your heart? Do you sometimes even wonder if you really are a Christian because of that feeling? Well, the Christians in the church of Corinth obviously were really struggling with their faith. There were a lot of them that were following Paul and his teachings, but as we know from reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there was a group of rebellious people in the church that were coming under the influence of these false teachers. And the gospel actually is really at stake here. Paul is defending himself. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul is very concerned about these people. And what he says in this passage, I hope, will be an encouragement to us as well. The primary subject of this passage really is the defense of Paul's ministry. And actually, that's the subject of most of 2 Corinthians. He's defending himself to the Corinthian church that he is indeed an apostle of the Lord. The gospel was at stake. The question of his apostolic authority was so important that it took up so much space in this letter. So to reject Paul and his message really was to reject the gospel itself. It was through Paul's declaration of the gospel that people came to be reconciled with God. And even though what we read here specifically applies to Paul in his ministry, it also applies to us. It also applies to all believers because God's people today are the instruments that he uses to bring the gospel to the world, right? So it does apply to us. In these few verses, Paul also provides one of the most profound statements of the gospel. I pray that as we look closely at it, the Spirit will really provoke us and motivate us, as he did Paul, to take this gospel to other people. This is an exciting revolution that we're part of. We're actually part of ushering in the kingdom of God. We've got to see this big picture. Sometimes it's good to pull out of our own little worlds and see the big picture of what God is doing in the world. So the passage starts out in the first paragraph with Paul's motivation for his ministry. It begins with a therefore in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And this follows right at the end of the last chapter, where in verse 9, Paul speaks about living to please the Lord. And why are we doing that? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, Paul's motivation to persuade others of the truth of the gospel comes from what? What did Nancy say last week? A healthy dose of fear, right? Paul's commitment to persuade others is grounded in the knowledge that there really is going to be a judgment day. That one day, Christ will judge his people. We can't be afraid to talk about that. Actually, some people suggest, and some commentaries and some really good ones, and some of our study Bibles suggest that this use of the word fear means reverential awe or respect. And I really think that is a good translation in other passages that refer to the fear of the Lord. But I don't think it's accurate here. It misses the seriousness of the threat of this judgment day. There really will be a judgment day. And Paul has a strong desire to avoid the consequences of that for others as well as for himself. So fearing the Lord is knowing that Jesus is the judge of all. That's the bottom line motivation of Paul's ministry. He's not speaking to enhance his own reputation with fancy rhetoric or even the use of special gifts like speaking in tongues, which he's probably referring to in verse 13, you know, when he talks about being beside himself, or NIV says, out of our minds. He's not showing this off to the world. It's a private thing. He's defending himself as a true apostle here so that the Corinthian Christians could answer those people in the church who were challenging Paul's authority. They were calling his ministry into question. And these were the people who were boasting about outward appearances and not what was in the heart. Verse 12 talks about that. So the issue at stake is not a personality contest, but a struggle for the very lives of those who appear to be Christians outwardly. There were a lot of them in this group, but inwardly, their hearts were really far from the Lord. And that is why persuading others rather than parading his own spiritual experiences is the heart of Paul's ministry. The fear of the Lord, not his own reputation, drove him. He knew that one day they would be accountable to the Lord, as would he. But there's another motivating factor for Paul in his ministry. We like this one better. It says, Paul's life is now controlled by the gospel, we read in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Actually, I like the NIV better. It says, the love of Christ compels us. I just love that word, compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So it's the love of Christ that compelled Paul. That is Paul's love for Christ. Not Paul's love for Christ, but Christ's love for Paul that compelled him. The fear of God motivated him, but the love of Christ compelled or controlled him. And Paul describes that love of Christ very succinctly in these two verses. We see that Jesus, also in view of the coming judgment, was moved by love and considered the needs of others for reconciliation with God greater, more important than his own glory and his own position with the Father. So he took their place and died for them to save them. And by his death, the penalty for sin has been paid for all those who trust in him. And God counts their old sin-controlled life as ended. It died with Christ. And as a consequence, the power of sin in the believer's life has been broken. The cross, therefore, frees the believer for a new way of life. He is raised with Christ to a new life. A life that is characterized by what? No longer living for self, but for living for Christ, who died for him. Do you see the power in this? There's life-transforming power in Christ's death and resurrection. It's not just a dry legal transaction. Paul's new life is a testimony of that power. He exemplifies this new life, compelled by Christ's love, he no longer lives for himself. He considers the needs of people for the gospel much more important than his own comfort, his own reputation. And he does whatever it takes to persuade them of his legitimacy as an apostle and therefore the truthfulness of his message. This is amazing radical contrast to the previous Paul, isn't it? The very people that he used to persecute, he's now willing to suffer for. He really is living for them now and not for himself. So, to live for Christ, then, is what? It's to live like Christ. To consider the needs of others more important than one's own status or security or comfort. So what transforms the believer really is that Jesus the judge that we saw in verse 10 and 11 is also Jesus the Savior that we see here in 14 and 15. So this is the gospel in a nutshell. The basis of the gospel is Christ's love for his people. And as a result, he died for them to atone for their sin and free them from its power. And therefore, they also died. They died to their old way of life. And what's the consequence of that? The consequence of Christ's death for them and their death in Christ, it's a new life. And it's a new life that's lived out no longer for themselves, for yourself, but for others, for Christ, but for others. And in the rest of this passage, Paul kind of draws out the consequences of this. What does a new life look like? He says, from now on, therefore, and there are about, three therefores in this next paragraph. These are based on the new life, these three therefores. The first one is that from now on, he no longer regards anyone according to the flesh. And again, I like the NIV better here. It says, he no longer regards anyone from a worldly point of view. He has a completely new perspective, new criteria, really, for evaluating what's important, what's real, what's true. In Christ, Paul no longer evaluates others according to the world's standards or expectations, just as he no longer evaluates Christ from a worldly point of view. He used to think Jesus was just a man, a false Messiah. He sees things differently now. He also thought Jesus' suffering was God's curse upon him, as many of the false teachers are saying. So why does he have this new perspective? That leads us to the next therefore, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You know, that's one of those verses that really stood out to me in my early years as a Christian. I see a lot of people nodding. It's a very popular passage to memorize. And the new life in Christ was very real to me. I grew up in a non-Christian home. And, you know, when the Lord brought the gospel to me and caused me to believe and accept it, man, yeah, I mean, instantly I felt like a new person. It was amazing. It really, really was true. And I could identify with Paul, too, in verse 16. I, too, saw people differently. You know, I all of a sudden I had a whole lot of brothers and sisters, you know, and some of them were really different from me, and some of them were, humanly speaking, not real likable, but all of a sudden I loved them. You know, I sensed a loyalty to them, and they had a loyalty to me. And I sensed, you know, a new relationship and even new responsibility toward them. I saw people outside of my new family differently. I was in college, my college classmates, even my professors who were antagonistic. These people now were just not my enemies. They were made in the image of God just like I was. And they needed to know God. They needed reconciliation. So I was seeing them differently. But especially my family, my biological family. Boy, I saw them differently. You know, I all of a sudden, like Paul, I felt compelled to share the gospel with them. You know, I'm not the bold, courageous type at all, but there I was telling my parents what they should believe. And, you know, in spite of my blundering efforts over the years, God was really blessed, and He answers prayer. And in the next couple of decades, I saw my dad, and I saw hopefully my mother, and three of my five siblings come to the Lord. So, you know, it's just an amazing, it's not me, as I said, I'm not articulate, I'm not eloquent, as you can tell. I'm very, very soft-spoken, so this wasn't me, this is totally God's power. And you can see how He can use weak, shy, you know, people like me to bring the gospel. One of my sisters has 7 children and 26 grandchildren. And they all know the Lord. Wow. Not only that, but they're taking it out to others. So she's really taking the gospel into the world. And she's also not a bold person. She's just a faithful believer. So God really uses us. Okay. So the believer, he's a new creation, has a new heart. Ephesians 2, which I love, says, He's the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for them to walk in. And as verse 21 in our passage says, we're created in Christ so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God puts our sin on Christ, making Him to be sin, and in exchange He put His righteousness upon us. It's amazing. So, the new creation, it's a big topic in the Bible, a very big topic. You know, the individual converted in Christ is a wonderful thing, but he's also part of a very big creation, a much bigger new creation that God's bringing about. The redemption of a whole people that are following Christ and now living out the gospel by loving others more than themselves. This is the beginning of the new creation that the Old Testament prophets talked about. And I wish we could get into that. Look up, just read Jeremiah 31 and it'll get you excited. We don't have time to do it, but reconciliation in Christ is Paul's way of explaining that these Old Testament prophecies about restoration, a final restoration, not just restoration from the exile, but they've begun to be fulfilled by the atonement and the forgiveness of Christ. One theologian, Scott Hafman, put it this way. He said, the goal of this life-transforming reconciliation with God is to usher God's people into the new creation when it dawns in all its glory on the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he points out that Paul's awareness of the coming judgment actually frames this passage we're reading. It's the foundation for this passage. Paul knows that only those who are righteous are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he's gripped by the good news that God himself has opened the way for those in Christ to become the righteousness of God in him. And not living for oneself is what it means to be a new creation. This is the very heart of what it means to become the righteousness of God. And we see the evidence of that, don't we, in lives around us, lives that are transformed by the power of God, even in our own lives. I mean, sometimes we wish for greater and faster change, right? But those of you that know the Lord, you've seen, haven't you, little signs that God is actually working in you, doing things that you know you couldn't do on your own. It's happening. He's in the process of transforming us. So, let's see, all of this, it says in verse 18, comes from God. Only God's creative power can explain the recreation of people like Paul and like you and me. Those who once lived for themselves, according to the human sinful nature, into people who live to please Jesus. It's not by our own accomplishment. You and I know we can't do it. We can't live like Jesus on our own strength. It's by his accomplishment. It's, again, it's the power of his death on the cross that makes it possible. So we read here then that Paul, that God reconciled Paul to himself through Christ, and then what? He gave him and the other apostles this ministry of reconciliation. This does apply uniquely to Paul and the apostles as they were ministers of the new covenant, but it also applies to believers, as we've said, whenever they're in a situation to share the gospel with others. Verse 19, he repeats the heart of the message from Paul, from God, that he's supposed to be bringing. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself by no longer counting people's sins against them and by entrusting this message of reconciliation to Paul and the apostles. And this brings us to the third, therefore, in this paragraph about the new creation. Verse 20. Therefore, what? We are ambassadors for Christ. Another popular verse. God is making his appeal through us. As a result of what Christ has done, Paul implores them to be reconciled to God. Now, Paul is concerned, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 6, that they may have accepted the grace of God in vain. They're arguing with him. They aren't living lives of obedience to God at all. They're following false teachers. They're following a different message. So he urges them not to accept the grace of God in vain, but to return to the gospel. Only those who continue to live for Christ as the one who died and was raised for them can be confident before the judgment of God. Oops, there we go. But those who begin by trusting Christ, but then fall away to another message, it shows that their initial reception of God's grace was not real. It was in vain. Paul actually bringing the message of the gospel to them is God's grace to them. And so again, he implores, he urges, he appeals to them to respond to his message. And by quoting from Isaiah 49 here in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul's identifying his ministry with the prophet Isaiah, who is calling Israel to repentance and perseverance in view of the coming day of salvation, which was a day of judgment as well as redemption. And Paul says here at the end, "Behold, now is that favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." The time of salvation has come in Christ. He's accomplished it. Therefore, respond. Accept this gift of salvation that is offered to you. And implied in all this is before he returns, before the day of judgment actually comes. Have you received the grace of God in vain? Have you heard the gospel? You go to church, go to women's Bible study, and yet, do you find you're still living for yourself and not for others? Does the world seem to have more control over you than the love of Christ does? Does it seem to compel you more than the love of Christ? Do you feel far away from God? What can you do? How can you avoid receiving the grace of God in vain? What can you do? You can cry out to God. We read that he hears, he answers, he desires to heal us. He's a God of mercy and healing. And I just noticed the other day, I was reminded of Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says, "And he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ." If he's begun something in you, he's going to continue it to completion. But cry out to him. Cry out in repentance, in faith. Turn away from your old ways in his strength and turn to him. But even more, get to know Jesus better. read about him, both his role in this big history of redemption, but also his teachings and his example in the scriptures. And I promise, as you meditate on that in the scriptures, God is going to be transforming you. You won't be receiving the grace of God in vain. How about sharing your faith? Are you motivated by Jesus as the judge and the Savior to persuade others of the gospel? Like Paul, we who believe also are ambassadors. God is making his appeal to others through us. Are you passing on this message of reconciliation, or are you keeping it to yourself because you're shy or afraid of ridicule, or maybe just don't believe God could possibly use you? Pray for opportunities and then watch out. He'll give them to you. Meanwhile, persevere in your life in Christ. Persevere in living your life for Christ by living it for others and not yourself. Imagine if all Christians really lived for others. Can you imagine if all Christians were doing that? What a huge testimony to the truth of the gospel that would be, to the power of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's where we're headed. Remind yourself of the big picture, too. There is a judgment day, and it's going to be so awful that Jesus himself was willing to die to save others from it. And we're to be like him. We're to share this good news with others. Don't keep it to yourself. Now, perhaps this sounds very strange to some of you. Some of you actually may not be reconciled to God. Some of you might be here because you're checking out Christianity. You're not quite sure if it's for you. That's great. You know, I think the fact that you're doing that, and I know there are some, it's a sign that something's going on in your heart. God is working something in you. But do you sense here the urgency of Paul's words? Jesus paid an awful price for our sin. He died so that we could receive God's forgiveness. And God is showing his love and his grace to you in many ways, including this Bible study. Don't receive it in vain. Don't make light of it. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for such grace. Believe him. Acknowledge your own selfish, sinful way, your nature, and turn from yourself. Turn from yourself as the center of your life to him as the center of your life. Be reconciled to him as you accept what Christ has done for you with thanksgiving. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. God, we do confess before you our very selfish and sinful nature. We prefer to build up our own reputation and pursue our own pleasures and comfort much more than that of others. We don't live for others as Jesus did. But God, we do thank you for your forgiveness, for what Jesus did to obtain that forgiveness for us, for the power of his death and his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself, for reconciling us to yourself because of what Jesus has done, for making us new people in Christ. Lord, though we are still sinful, we still struggle with our selfish ways, we thank you, Lord, for your gradual work of transformation in us as you are in the process of making us righteous just like Jesus. And also, Lord, we ask that your amazing love for us would compel us to take this good news to others, Lord. Please go before us and give us opportunities. For your glory, we pray. Amen.